and turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, and we'll be reading in just a moment from verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's the question I want us to consider tonight, and that is, should Christians observe the Sabbath? And obviously, as we talk with different ones of our religious neighbors, we're going to encounter some people who believe that we should still do that today. And those most notable among them would be the Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know how many studies you may have had, conversations you may have had with people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I've had a few, and they certainly contend that the Sabbath is still an obligation for us. It's still something that we should observe today. In fact, here in just a moment, I'm going to show you a quote from the official website of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And you see the web address if you want to look this up for yourself and maybe do a little bit more digging. But Adventist.org, the Sabbath. And it's a long enough quote, it's going to take two slides, but we'll get to that here in just a moment. But as far as the purpose of this lesson, I know obviously it's to answer this question, but going a little deeper than that, let's look here in Titus chapter 1. In verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The goal of the lesson is to convict those who contradict. And I know we may not necessarily have anyone in our presence tonight who would be of the same persuasion, but hopefully you'll have opportunity in talking with others to do that very thing. Sometimes we look at this as such a negative thing. Should we really be talking to people about such things? Yes, we should. When there are doctrines that contradict the truth, we should make every effort to convict people of the truth concerning those things. Now, we want to do that in the right way. 2 Timothy 2, among other passages, addresses the attitude with which we should do that. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26. Let's read that together. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so we want to convict, we want to show the error of those who would contradict the truth tonight, but we want to do that with the right attitude. I haven't always done this to the degree that I should, but one of the things that I've kind of purposed to do is whenever I'm dealing with some type of false doctrine, is to imagine that there's someone in the audience who happens to hold that particular false doctrine. That sort of helps you go about it in the right way, doesn't it? Sometimes, we're just talking about something, and I mean, we're just, using the strongest kind of language to talk about them. And I wonder if somebody came up to us and said, well, now, if they were across the table from you, if they were right there in your presence, would you say it the same way? And I think most times we'd say not. And so we want to try to keep that in mind as we go through and deal with this issue. But here's the beginning of that quote. Again, this is from the Seventh-day Adventist official website. The gracious Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. If you can see it well enough, the "for all people" is in bold because we want to come back to that idea. The fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of this seventh-day Sabbath as the day of rest, worship, and ministry in harmony with the teaching and practice of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And again, that unchangeable law part, we'll come back to that too. The Sabbath is a day of delightful communion with God and one another. It is a symbol of our redemption in Christ, a sign of our sanctification, a token of our allegiance, and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom. The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of His eternal covenant between Him and His people. Joyful observance of this holy time from evening to evening, sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative and redemptive acts. And you can see the various passages they will go to in advancing this particular doctrine. And so, that's what we want to address in the lesson tonight. What they teach concerning the Sabbath, is that true? Is that in harmony with the Scripture, or is it opposed to Scripture? Well, I think you can tell from the introduction tonight, we certainly believe that it is opposed to what the Bible teaches. But the first thing I want us to address is this idea of it being for all people. There's really two parts to this first part. We want to address two things. Was the Sabbath commandment ever really for all people? And was it something that was instituted from the very beginning? Now, both of those were indicated in the first part of that quote, right? When God rested on the Sabbath day, He said He instituted this, even at that time. I mean, it's been binding, according to them, from the very beginning, and it's for all people. And so we want to address both aspects of that. And so let's go to the Scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's start there. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let's start there with verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel. And so you know exactly who he's speaking to, right? And said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." Now let's stop there and make sure we know what's going on. Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai. This is referring back to Exodus 19. After the Israelites had left Egypt, they come to Mount Sinai or to Horeb, and there God makes a covenant with them, right? Gives them the Ten Commandments. He says, "I will be your God, you shall be my people." That's when this covenant is established. That's what he's referring back to. And so if you're one that writes in your Bible, you might say, see Exodus 19, okay? That's what he's referring back to. But let's read some more about this covenant. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers." The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And so, what about it being instituted from the beginning? This was not something He did with our fathers. Just with us, those who are alive today. Okay? He's making this known to us. This is an obligation for us. It never was imposed upon our fathers. And of course, he's talking here to Israel. But now let's see what's included in that covenant. Beginning in verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." Let's keep reading. I only have verse 12 up here, but I should have said through 15. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. That your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so in some way this was to remind them, okay, hey, you were slaves in Egypt at one time, but now I've brought you out of that. Well, who would that apply to? Not to all nations, right? But to this specific people, to the nation of Israel. And not even the nation of Israel, or not even these people, they've just recently become a nation. But even the people, their ancestors, this was not made known to them. We saw that earlier. In Deuteronomy, or in the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's look also at Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, which will make this perhaps even more explicit. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. So when did he make the Sabbath known to them, according to what we just read? You came down on Mount Sinai. The beginning of verse 13 sets the time frame for it. When did he make this known? From the beginning? Was it something instituted from the beginning? Again, Deuteronomy 5 says no. Nehemiah chapter 9 says no. It was made known to them at Mount Sinai. Now, just so that there's no misunderstanding, no hiccup in all of this, we do need to point out that the first mention of Sabbath was actually prior to Sinai. Okay, that's the way that should read. The first mention of Sabbath was actually prior to Sinai, to the making of the covenant with those people in Exodus chapter 19. It's actually in Exodus 16. You may remember this was a time when God began to feed them with quail every evening. He said, okay, you've got the manna in the morning. I'm going to feed you with quail in the evening. You go out and gather as much as your family needs each day. But then he says, okay, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you enough for that day and the following day, the seventh day. I'm going to need you to rest on that day. And so, on the sixth day, you'll go and gather twice as much as you had done previously. Now, that's the first time anything is said to them about the Sabbath. And so, that's in anticipation, right, of the covenant that he makes with them just a few months later there at Sinai. Just a little bit after that is when they come to Mount Sinai. And so, can you see the beauty of this? When he talks to them about the Sabbath day, when he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they've already been oriented to that to some degree, right? Because in the feeding of them with these quail, he's already talked to them about what this is going to involve. Does it take away from the fact that this wasn't really put into law until Mount Sinai? But again, they're introduced to that just a little bit before the covenant is actually made. Another passage for us to consider along this same line, Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. beginning in verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and we know which people he's talking about, right? Into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were. And all that I'm trying to get you to see at this point is there's a contrast made between these people and all the other nations. The people that he's addressing here, he says, the way you're behaving, you're profaning your name among all the Gentiles, among all the other nations. So there's a distinction made there, right? In whose sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them, in other words, these people, not the Gentiles, these people, right? The Israelites. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, notice verse 12, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. A sign between them, who's the them? Remember now, the people he's addressing are put in contrast to all the other nations, right? It's a sign between God and the people of Israel. It never, ever was a covenant made for all people. And it was not instituted at the beginning. It was instituted there at Mount Sinai. And again, you can read about that beginning in Exodus chapter 19. All right, so let's keep rolling forward here. So we know it was given at Sinai, but does it continue today? Is that something that Christians should do today? Well, one of the reasons that people give that we should still do this today is, after all, it is a perpetual covenant. And that's exactly the way it's described. I mean, let's don't try to get around that. In Exodus 31, verse 16, talking about the Sabbath observance, it is spoken of as a perpetual covenant. Well, there you have it. Surely then, if it's a perpetual covenant, we should be doing it. In fact, maybe we should have met yesterday, right? Well, let's take a little bit deeper look at that. Let's understand that the same is said concerning some other aspects of the law of Moses. The same is said, for example, concerning Aaron's priesthood in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 9. Now I know for a fact that they're not in favor of continuing this exclusive priesthood today for the descendants of Aaron. But the same thing is said. Perpetual covenant. The burning of incense on the altar of incense. It's described there in detail in Exodus chapter 30, but that's also spoken of as a perpetual covenant. The same is said for all the preparation they would make for the table, or the bread, excuse me, for the table of showbread, one of the articles of furniture there in the tabernacle and then later the temple. Perpetual covenant. The cutting off of someone from the assembly, some unclean person who did not purify themselves, spoken of as a perpetual covenant. So, kind of consistency would demand, right? If we're going to take this as, okay, this is an obligation for all people, for all time, consistency would demand we got to bring all this other stuff into play as well, right? And I think we know better than that. All of these things were going to be done as long as this covenant was in place, right? As long as this law stood, as long as the old law stood, the children of Israel were to observe this. Now, again, keep in mind, through all of this, the law of Moses was never for all nations. It was exclusively for that one nation of Israel. Now, concerning that, as long as it would stand, there's a reason why I phrased it that way. It's because we're taught in the New Testament that what happened to that old law, to the law of Moses, what happened to it? It's been taken out of the way, right? It's been abolished. It's been abrogated, whatever term you would like to use. And I want us to look at some passages on that. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's actually two barriers that are talked about in this passage. Do you see them? There's really two walls of separation that are discussed. First of all, you've got that law of commandments, talking about the law of Moses. That was a separation between whom? Between Jew and Gentile. And so that tells you right there, it was really for one nation. But that's a separation between them. But what else is separating? Well, you've also got that problem of sin separating both Jew and Gentile from God. And so when were these both dealt with? When were both of these barriers dealt with? At the cross, right? Taking away that old law that had separated Jew and Gentile. And of course, taking away our sin as we come to believe in Christ and as we obey the gospel, right? It effectively dealt with both of these barriers. But again, the main point we're trying to make is that law of commandments has been taken away. It's been abolished, is the word used in verse 15. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, taken out of the way, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, what's interesting is a very practical application is made in this instance, right? Let's look at verses 16 and 17. So, this being the case, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or, you see it, right? Or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. And so, basically the same point made as in Ephesians 2, right? But the more compelling part of this one is the Sabbath is mentioned in particular. That's part of what's been taken away, right? No one can judge you. No one can condemn you for your not observing this, right? Because it's been taken out of the way. This was merely a shadow. What's real is what's found in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting to me, and we actually noticed this back in the Ezekiel reading, I didn't really call attention to it, but do you notice that in verse 16, Sabbath is plural? Sabbaths. In fact, when you go back and you read a number of the Old Testament passages, several times you're going to see God saying, "You shall keep my Sabbaths." Not just my Sabbath day, but my Sabbaths. We do realize that under the law of Moses, there were a lot of Sabbaths, or quite a few other Sabbaths, right, besides that seventh day of the week. For example, there in Leviticus chapter 23, the various annual feasts that the Jews were to have are discussed. Well, on the seventh day of those feasts, there would be, guess what? Another Sabbath. There would be a convocation or an assembly of the people, and it even talks about resting on that day. So you had, yes, that normal every week Sabbath, but then you also had the seventh day of those feasts. And you also may remember another one that's well known, right? Those Sabbath years. For 6 years in a row, right, they would sow and they would reap, and but then on that seventh year, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to give the land a rest, right? And so this might be something we need to bring up in the course of our conversation is, not only did God say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He said, keep my Sabbaths. So what's happened with all of the others? And so maybe something to point out in our discussions and our studies with other people. Well, we need to, of course, be as fair as possible in discussing these things, and we need to bring up things that are said maybe to counter the different arguments that we've made. The response to this Sabbath being taken out of the way and so forth, or the law being removed and all that, the response that you'll typically hear goes something like this. Really, when those passages talk about the law being abolished or taken out of the way, they're only talking about the ceremonial features of the law. For example, the animal sacrifices. You know, they'll certainly readily admit that, you know, we shouldn't do those anymore. We don't need those anymore. Not the moral elements. Whereas the ceremonial part, yes, that's been taken away, but the moral elements of the law, those should still be in force for all people today. And certainly they would include the Ten Commandments in that. And of course, among those Ten Commandments would be, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so let's talk about that particular issue for a few minutes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's start in verse 6, where he's going to talk about a new covenant. He's even going to talk about how that was prophesied back even when the first covenant was in place. Hebrews 8, beginning with verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus Christ, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." And this is where he quotes from Jeremiah 31. "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first, New King James says, obsolete. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now we might want to point out, I don't have this on the screen, but in connection with this new covenant, there was a change of law, right? That was necessary involved in all of this. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Remember that Aaronic priesthood, right? That was supposed to be a perpetual covenant. Well, if Christ is going to serve as a high priest, we're going to have to change that law because the law made no provision for anyone from the tribe of Judah to do it. So there's got to be a change of the law. So there's a new covenant in place that involved a change of the law. Now, does that include these moral elements like the Ten Commandments? Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll look at a couple of different verses there. This is when the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the temple, and there's a great celebration over that. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, let's notice first of all verse 9. Remember now, the Ark of the Covenant is being brought in there. That's the background here. Nothing was in the Ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. You remember what was on those two tablets? The Ten Commandments, right? When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So that covenant, right, involved the Ten Commandments. In fact, that's made even clearer. Look at verse 21. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Inside that ark, those two tablets of stone, that's part of the covenant that the Lord has made. But yet, what has said been said there in Hebrews 8 concerning that? That's been made obsolete. That has vanished away. That's been abolished. That's been taken away, right? All of that was but a shadow of the things to come. But now also look in Romans chapter 7. Perhaps this will make it even clearer. Romans chapter 7. Beginning with verse 4. He's talking about their deliverance from the law, how they've been released from that law, that they're no longer under that law. He's been kind of using the analogy of marriage, right? But let's pick up with verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Do you see where we're going with this? Now again, he's made it clear we've been delivered from this law, right? We're no longer under this. We're free from that law. But what did the law include? It included the Ten Commandments. That's where you shall not covet comes from. That law that they're free from now, yes, included the Ten Commandments. And so let's be clear. All of that was taken out of the way. The ceremonial features of it, the moral features of it, none of us today are to be subject to that law of Moses. The New Testament makes that very clear. So our final question, what day should we observe according to the New Covenant? I think you already know the answer to that question, right? It would be the first day of the week. Acts 20. Let's look at just a couple examples of that. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They're gathering for worship on the first day of the week. You see that also reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I want to be careful how I phrase this because I haven't always agreed with the way it's expressed by some of my other brethren. They'll say, well, the reason we meet on the first day of the week is because Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. My only problem with saying it that way is I just don't know of a place where that connection is actually given. In other words, I don't know of any place where that's said so plainly that I can say, yeah, that's the reason. The way I would put it is, it's not surprising in the least that this is the day appointed by the Lord, because he was raised on the first day. I just try to be careful about the manner in which it said. Now, if you can help me with that and, you know, help me to say it even more clearly than that, that's fine. Bottom line is, this is the day that the Lord has appointed. Now, what we got to be careful about, though, even recognizing this, is sometimes you'll hear people say, well, okay, I know we're to meet on the first day of the week. That's the day the Lord's appointed for his people to come together and worship. And that's the Christian Sabbath. Is this the Christian Sabbath? Where would, you know, I don't see that terminology used in. In other words, sometimes people want to say, okay, well, we're to come together on the first day of the week, and what we need to do is we need to take all those Sabbath regulations related to the seventh day, and let's bring them over to the first day of the week. All that about the no work and making sure we rest and all that, we got to bring that into the first day. Why are we bringing stuff from there when it's been taken away, right? Got to be careful about that. If Ricky Pope really needs to dig a ditch on Sunday afternoon, he has done no wrong. Right? He has done no wrong in digging that ditch. Now, if Ricky digs that ditch and he's so tired he can't make it here on Sunday night, okay, now we may have an issue. If he's so worn out from digging that ditch that he falls asleep in the middle of the sermon, okay, we might have an issue. I'm not saying that we shouldn't honor this day and that we shouldn't be as prepared as possible for everything that is done, but let's don't start picking a few things over here from that Sabbath observance and bringing into this. This is not in any way the Christian Sabbath. That's all we have to say tonight. I appreciate everyone's good attention, and go ahead and get out your song books. I hope this has been clear. Above all, I hope it's been accurate, truthful. But if you have any questions about it, anything that you feel like needs to be added to it, taken away from it, my sermons are not, you know, the Word of God. You know, sometimes maybe things do need to be added to or taken away from. So please make sure that you offer any feedback that is needed on the lesson. If we can help anyone tonight to either become a Christian or come back to the Lord because you've been going astray from Him, please let us know as we stand and sing.